Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, and consider there, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 19, the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, and at verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Well, clearly this one of Solomon's many proverbs reflects the ninth commandment. It points up the consequences of truth on the one hand and falsehood on the other. The lip of truth is put against a lying tongue, but there's no significant difference in what is said, except, of course, the manifest difference between speaking the truth and telling what is not true. In other words, though in one case the lips are referred to, in the other case the tongue, the difference is of no consequence. What is of consequence is what is brought to our attention in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, whatever commandment it might be, we are to realize that it may not in so many words specify the sin that is forbidden. What I mean is, here it focuses on bearing false witness against someone else. That is specified. But there's many another sin of the same kind of nature that is not mentioned. These are equally forbidden. Bearing false witness about someone else perhaps suggests particularly doing so in a court. And there, of course, if we had to go there to bear witness in our own interest or for or against someone else, then we would be obliged to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But whether an oath is put on us or not, there is the same basic responsibility to tell the truth, because it is always done before God. It's not necessary in every set of circumstances to tell the whole truth. Some people can be very inquisitive. You don't need to tell them everything. It's not that you need to say anything that is false, but we don't need to tell people everything, generally speaking. You see, the great difference here is between what is true and what is false. And let us remember, whatever it is we're doing or not doing, God sees us. God sees everything. And whether we do wrong against someone else or not, if we sin, we're doing wrong against God, and that is the most significant thing of all. Well, what we have here is lying lips. No, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The one that is speaking truth, I'm sure that's what's referred to, will be established forever. And even after death, that person will have a sure standing in the presence of God. and whatever else may be important or not important in this life, whatever matters on our way through this life, that matters, that we would have a place of blessedness, a place of eternal standing, a place where we will be established and established forever after death. That matters. But on the other hand, and by way of contrast, a lying tongue is but for a moment. A lying tongue cannot be established. A lying tongue is under the curse of God unless that person repents. And much of what is said about sin in the Word of God is with a view to encouraging repentance. It's with a view to encourage the person involved to turn from sin and to follow the ways of God. But more particularly, I want to speak about these two things separately. And we'll take the second of these first. We'll speak about the lying tongue, which is but for a moment. And then we'll try to speak about the lip of truth, which will be established forever. The lying tongue, that is but for a moment. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is that the lip of truth shall be established forever. And that's, we might say, Solomon speaking, but more than that. Solomon was inspired by God in the proverbs he collected and wrote down. Maybe they were put in that particular form by Solomon himself, but whatever. Given that they are collected here and written down in these 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, we're to regard them as absolutely reliable. Well then, first of all, the lying tongue. And it's as well to trace the lying tongue back to its source. It's very often useful to trace things back to their beginning, where they had their rise. And where did lies come from? Well, we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we find there the first lie that was ever told in this world, or the first set of lies. And one thing we might notice in connection with the work of the evil one there, with the work of Satan in tempting Eve, is that he began with a question. He wasn't direct in bearing false witness against Eve, but then we are told that he was subtle. And things might seem to be true, but they're used with the purpose of deceiving others. That's obviously to be condemned. That is condemned by the ninth commandment. Bearing false witness, if it's intended to deceive, even if it's the truth that is used, though generally it will have some twist in it, then it's sin. But the devil, with all the subtlety that was at his disposal as a fallen creature, he came to Eve with questions, or a question at least, and then he moved on to say explicitly, "Ye shall not surely die." That was the warning, that if they ate that particular fruit from a particular tree which God had forbidden them, and it was done as a test. It's not, I would imagine, that there was anything particularly dangerous about the fruit in itself. The whole matter was this: would Adam and Eve obey God in what he said? A specific matter was put before them which they were not to do. It was a test. Would they obey God? And the devil comes and he works on them, to disobey God in connection with that day martyrdom. He tells them that they'll not die. He makes out that it is God that is the liar. You see, as the Saviour said to those who were opposing him on one occasion, "You're of your father the devil, and what the works of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning. From the beginning of his coming into the world, he was a liar. So we're to resist him. That's part of the teaching of the Word of God, that we're to resist him. Peter speaks of him as going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? That's it. And are we strong enough to resist the devil? Well, absolutely not, but we are to seek God's help. And he is certainly strong enough. That's to put it mildly. That God is stronger than the devil. But we're to seek his help. We're to seek his support. And so often we do not notice that the devil is tempting us. We do not, perhaps at the time, recognize that it's a temptation at all. So much the more important is it then to be prepared in advance, to be asking the Lord every day that we live, that he would keep us from evil, that he would protect us, that he would keep us from temptation and keep us in temptation, so that we wouldn't sin. And so that we would, for one thing, see through the lies that the devil tells us. We may not see the devil in whatever form people imagine him to have. That's not the point. When the devil comes to the likes of us, he keeps hidden. He might use other people to tempt us, or he might just put thoughts into our minds. We're to resist. We're to recognize evil and falsehood for what it is. And how will we do so? Well, one very important answer to that question is that we are to be, will I say, saturated with the Word of God. We're to search the Scriptures. We're to take them in. We're to ask God's blessing in the Scriptures so that we would know something false, something dangerous, something sinful when we see it. When the temptation begins, that we would recognize there's something wrong here. That we would recognize the hand of the devil in it. And take, as it were, two steps back. That we would stop. That we would not rush into sin. And we must recognize how vulnerable we are. If Eve, and Adam too, if Eve, who was perfectly holy at that time, could be tempted, then we need all the more to be careful about temptation, about the lies that the devil tells. And you see, he even came to Christ with his lies. He came quoting the Bible to Christ. You see, people can quote the truth and make a bad use of it. That makes it all the more dangerous. And all the more reason then for us to be asking God's protection. For instance, the devil came to him and said, having showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them, took him up into a high mountain. Now, it's only a limited distance the Saviour could see from there, but no doubt he could, from what he saw, understand a great deal about the rest of the world. And there is Satan, and he says, "All these things will I give thee, and the glory of them." Now you see, there's a line from the beginning. Satan didn't properly have these things in his possession. He has great power over people. That is true. But he has no right to anything. He could not give Christ, even although the impossible could have happened, of Christ submitting to the temptation. There was, of course, an if in it. And the if was the matter on which the devil was focused most. If they will fall down and worship, what a temptation. What a fearful thought. And it's presented to one who is holy. Was Satan thinking that because of his success previously with even with Adam, that he could have success even with Jesus? Well, whatever he thought, he certainly felt it was worth trying. The Saviour stops. The Saviour quotes the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You could say, of course, that the Saviour was saturated with the word of God. The Saviour's mind, the Saviour's heart was saturated with the word of God. And he withstood the temptation. But the temptation was subtle. And even if the devil takes up the word of God, as in another temptation that he plied the Saviour with, when he told the Saviour to jump down from one of the highest points of the temple and quoted from the word of God, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, that they would bear the one up in their hands. You see, do something foolhardy, but the angels will take care of you, the Saviour says. And you see, it's a perfect answer, and a perfect answer from the Bible. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, every promise has its context. The promise is to those who are doing right, to those who are the children of God, that the angels will protect. Now, we know very little about the angels and their work, but there's one aspect of it. Whether we can recognize it or not, probably we can't. The care of the angels in circumstances of danger. Now, that's a promise to the people of God, a promise to those who trust in God, that even the angels will be sent to protect them in particular circumstances. But you see, we can't expect that protection in circumstances where we are rash. We're not to presume on God's promises. We're not to rush into sin and say the Lord will take care of me. You see, whatever care the Lord will still exercise, there may be considerable difficulty in getting out of the pit that we might rashly jump into. See, we're to be careful. And we're to seek to be influenced by the word of God, that we would act on the principles in all circumstances, that we would act on the principles that are set out in the word of God. That's what we're being told. And that's the whole testimony of the word of God. You see, it's not only in the it's not only in the commandments and the direct teachings of the word of God that we get instruction. We get instruction in the history, in the what we are told about the lives of good people and of bad. We're to learn lessons. It's not always, of course, that the lessons are spelled out, but they're there to instruct us so that we would know what to do and what not to do. But you see, what's behind what we're saying is the work of the devil as a liar. You see, there the lying tongue, and the lying tongue is but for a moment. The lying tongue, it will be cut off. You might say that the devil will have a much longer moment than mere human beings, and that is so. But he cannot go on with his wicked work forever. Now, let us follow the lying tongue a bit further. And I've got some examples here from the Bible of the lying tongue. We're to recognize the foolishness of it. There's those who were saying, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now, there's various things that we may have to do. If we put it in New Testament terms, that's a quotation from the book of Malachi, that people will say, what profit is it if we go to church? What profit is it if we pray to God? What profit is it if we read the Bible? What profit is it if we seek the Lord? It may be put in the form of a question, or it may be made a statement. It is vain to serve God. Well, it's a lip of truth. And the lip of truth is but for a moment. The one who perseveres in speaking like that, what will happen? Well, death comes. And he is sent away to a lost eternity. Can he speak like that then? Can he speak like that in hell? You see, the lying tongue is but for a moment. And if sinners entice thee, consent them not. If others say to you, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? We've been going to church for all these years, and what good have we got from it? And the implication is, let us just give up. It's not doing us any good. Well, there's one thing that's missing, to put a little sprinkling of truth on top of it. Have you sought the Lord? If you're tempted to speak in that way, if you're tempted to ask such questions, what good have I got from going to church and keeping up a form of religion for all these years? Well, perhaps the answer is that really you haven't got any good, but have you been making proper use of your opportunities? Have you taken away with you something from the sermon or from the reading of Scripture? And have you thought about it? Have you prayed over it? Who knows what good you could have got if you had been more diligent about these things, if you had been more earnest before God, if instead of just saying a few words according to some form in prayer, you had really asked for what you really need, what you most need, the salvation of your soul. If you had really wanted the salvation of your soul, would you not have been saved by now? You see, there's a falsehood lying behind what is said there. We are to recognize in such statements as these the temptation of Satan. It's not that we're to excuse ourselves when we speak foolishly and speak sinfully. We're wrong. If we give in to the temptations of Satan, we're doing wrong. But you see, we're to acknowledge our own sin, and we're to be conscious that the lantern is but for a moment. Or think of that man, the man who had the wonderful harvest. Perhaps I refer to it so often because it is such a striking statement of the lantern. When he said, making these plans which were never to be put into effect, building mast barns to hold the huge crop that he had reaped from his fields that year, he said, take thy knees, eat, drink, and be merry. As if there was nothing left to do in this world, he might not need it. Perhaps he could retire on the basis of his wealth. Perhaps he could. But you see, there's something so important that he has left out of that misleading encouragement to go on in spiritual carelessness. There's this, his duty to seek God and to serve God. How much more time the man could have had to seek the Lord if he was retired. Not that there is any good reason to postpone seeking the Lord till one is retired. There's the work of the lips of falsehood in that too. There's the lying tongue there also to say, I'll seek the Lord when I have more time. I'll seek the Lord when I retire. Some people retire. And do they give time to seek the Lord? Most likely not, if that was their attitude. You see, there's a bit of falsehood in that. And there's certainly falsehood in the thought, I have no time to seek God. Is there anyone here speaking in that way? Well, you ought not. As before God. You see, the man that was saved with a lantern, because he wasn't reflecting the revelation that God had given him. You see, that's what we're to do when we're making plans for the future. We're to be reflecting the teaching we have in the Word of God. What are we to make use of? What are we to do without opportunities? We're to make good use of them. What are we to do without opportunity to seek the Lord this evening, for instance? Surely we have a bit of time this evening, and you have an opportunity when you're listening to the Word of God. As you listen, you should pray. You should ask the Lord to bless to you what you are hearing. You should ask the Lord to give you a right response in your soul, to make you respond in a right way, to turn away from what is false and to follow what is right. You see, the man was saying, take thy knees. He's saying to himself, take thy knees. And he was a man whose soul was not saved. He was a man whose sins were not forgiven. He was a man that did not love God. He was a man that did not want to serve him. And yet he is saying this to himself, take thy knees. Oh, what did he learn? That the lying tongue is but for a moment. What did the Lord say to him? This night thy soul shall be required of it. And who shall these things be? Whose will they be? It didn't matter. We don't know who would have become heir to the vast amount of grain that was reaped that year. It doesn't matter who was heir. The point is, he didn't have the time to enjoy the ease, the sumptuous meals, and so on. The entertainment that he could have by selling so much corn now and so much corn then. So he was deceiving himself. He was telling himself that the most important things, what the most important things were in life, and he was missing out what was absolutely the most important. He was missing out the salvation of his soul. The lying tongue is that for a moment. The Lord speaks through Jeremiah of those who healed the daughter of his people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It was a time when things were going wrong, when people were going after various sins, idolatry for instance. And things were going from bad to worse. And there was the threat of enemy invasion. And the prophets were saying, no, things are going to turn out fine. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. You see, it was a lying tongue. They had made it all up. They were pretending to be prophets like Jeremiah, who had a message from God, and various messages from God. But the lying tongue is but for a moment. The Chaldeans were successful in their invasion. And no doubt, the prophets had to go silent then. There was no use in pretending that they could foretell the future. The lying tongue is but for a moment. There was no use saying, peace, peace, between the people and God, when there was no peace between the people and God. And there will be no peace between a people and God if they are not obedient to Him. There will be no peace between you and God unless you are obedient to the Most High, and obedient in this particular way especially, that you are trusting in Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Oh, let us not be saying to ourselves, peace, peace, if there's no peace between us and God. Let us not be saying all is well and all will be well, unless we are looking to Christ Jesus as the Saviour of sinners. And this is what we should be seeking, to have Christ as the Saviour of our own soul. We should not lose sight of our deepest need. We should not be saying all is well. We should not be saying we have plenty of time, because that's to deceive ourselves. And it's just as much a sin to deceive ourselves as to deceive others. And let us remember that the lying tongue is but for a moment. There was Felix, the governor, when Paul had been arrested. It was that day when Paul was speaking to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. And he told himself what was not true. He said, whenever convenience ceases, I will call for it. Perhaps up to a point he meant it. But you see, those who make promises are duty bound to keep them. But you see, there was this that was dangerous about saying it. He said that so that he would get away from the truth that Paul was speaking. He spoke in that way so we would get away from the lip of truth that was Paul's lip. He was speaking the truth about righteousness and about sobriety and about the final judgment. And Felix didn't like being upset by these things. Well, these things might be upsetting, but you see, if they're truth, we should submit to them. And the reaction to get away from them has something of falsehood in them. It's just for a moment. We hear nothing more of Felix. Perhaps if someone was to search Roman history thoroughly, they could find out something more. But, you see, Paul, whenever the opportunity, it would seem, speaking to Felix so frankly and clearly on another occasion. We know that there were private meetings, but Felix was just trying to extort a bribe from a man who very likely had no money anyway, except perhaps what other Christians were giving him for his support. You see, the injustice of seeking bribes. But the lying tongue is but for a moment, and may the Lord keep us from a lying tongue. Lying lips, we are told further in verse 22, are abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Oh, may the Lord keep us from being untruthful. We may be have something sprung in us very quickly, and we're tempted to answer at the spur of the moment in a way that is not exactly truth. Let us be asking the Lord to go before us and protect us, and that we would have a right reaction to what is wrong. You see, the Lord is able to keep us. And it's very strongly put, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And perhaps there's no clearer instance of that in all the history that is recorded in the Word of God than in that occasion when the prophet Elisha's servant thought he had a good opportunity to get a bit of wealth. It was when Naaman, the Syrian general, came to Elisha asking to be healed. And he was healed. And he offered Elisha considerable wealth and changes of clothing. Elisha said, no. No thank you, in our terms, I suppose. But Gehazi thought that was mad, letting the man away without getting something from him. Elisha didn't want to take money, presumably, for what it was not in his power to work. It was God that did the cleansing. There was a leper, and he was healed. Elisha obviously didn't think it was suitable for him to take a reward for that. Gehazi has no inhibitions, and he chases off after Naaman, and he concocts a story and gets what Elisha refused. Naaman sends servants to help him carry it back, and Gehazi brings it into the house. He appears again before Elisha, and Elisha asks him, where were you? I went nowhere, is the answer that Elisha gave. That's what it amounts to. A lie. Lying lips. Of course, she didn't expect that Elisha would realize that he had been away. He didn't expect Elisha to ask questions, but it all happened in the providence of God and in judgment, in punishment. Elisha said that the leprosy of Naaman would fall upon himself instead. It happened instantly. He went out from Elisha's presence as a leper, and that is to show that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. People might think very little of lying. People might speak of white lies as if they were innocent. We're to have another view of the matter. And you see, the warning we have about the unbelieving and many other sins that mention, but all liars in particular, shall have the part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where there is no repentance. So how appropriate that we should quote the call that we have in God's word. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, and make you a new heart and a right spirit, for why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. Wherefore, what's to follow? We're to turn and live. We're to turn away from our sins and to turn to God through Jesus Christ. And then we will go to heaven and not to hell. Lying bits are but for a moment. But on the other hand, the lip of truth shall be established forever. The lip of truth. Where was the lips such as Christ's? Where were the truthful lips and a truthful tongue like Christ's, who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They are established forever, you see. You can't argue with them. People might argue, of course. But what's the point? What's the sense? And there's more to it. It's our duty to submit. Has Christ spoken? Or has God spoken? Then we should submit, and we should submit willingly. Because God has lips of truth. And when God speaks, he speaks for our good. If God tells us to turn from our sins, he is asking, why will you die? He's saying, turn. He's calling on us to turn to himself so that we might live and be established in the way of life and go to heaven and be with him in heaven forever. You see, when Christ speaks, what he says is eternal truth. Yes. Now notice, and I'm referring here to Psalm 15, where David asks, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The tabernacle where the worship of God was kept in Israel in olden times, before the temple was built. Who would abide there? Who could stay there? And I'm sure what David means is, who will go to heaven? Which is something that the tabernacle in this world, or the temple in this world, was a picture of. Who will go to heaven? Who can stay in the presence of God, in other words? Well, here's the answer. He that walketh righteously, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. See, it's an evidence of a new heart, a consistent truthfulness. And if I've been making illustrations of the lips, the lying tongue, then I'm not going to go through them one by one to bring out the opposite. But speaking generally, there's the opposite reaction. And the beginning of that is this. Here is the lip of truth. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There's David. He sins so very seriously. He's saying, before God, I have sinned against thee. He says, first of all, I have sinned again. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I've done what was so seriously wrong. And the next thing is, I've sinned against thee. So there's the beginning of truth, the beginning of honesty. What I might call spiritual honesty. That's how it should be. But to begin with this, I've done wrong. I've gone so badly wrong. I've done what was so wrong. And it was wrong because particularly however it involved other people, it was against God. Now, we've all got our sins to confess. All got sins to confess that we've committed against God. That's a serious thing. Sin is not something to be treated lightly. It's something to be treated seriously. And may the Lord give His grace to take things seriously. May the Lord give His grace to take things seriously. These things. Now, what's the next thing? We just mentioned the lips of truth. And we can't go wrong and say, I have sinned. Well, think of the prodigal son, the young fellow that left home his inheritance. He went and squandered it all. What did he say when he came to himself? I will arise and go to my father. What are we to say immediately after we say, I have sinned, I must go to Christ. I must go to Christ. I need Christ. That's the next thing we're to say. And if we say these things, if the lips of truth take us thus far, then you see it's not only in the quiet of our own souls we may say it, and how much good, in many cases at least, would it do to say that to others? You see, we must go and speak to God. We must pray. We must pray. I need Christ. Are you saying that yourself as a sinner on your way to eternity? Are you saying, I need Christ? Are you saying it to God in prayer? Are you asking the Lord so to draw you to Himself that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners? And we're to have lips of truth as before the Lord Himself. We're to have lips of truth when we pray. We're not to speak deceitfully. And we're not to speak in terms that are deceiving ourselves. We're to be open before God. We're to be reflecting, you see. We're to be reflecting the Word of God. Yes. And we're to reflect this from the Word of God, that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What goes before speaks of Christ as a Savior. That's Peter speaking. The lips of truth in Peter, speaking before those who are accusing him of doing wrong. That he speaks about Christ as a Savior. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other saved. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now that's truth. That's the lips of truth. And we're to reflect these things. What God says to us in His Word, we're to reflect them. We're to take them and send them back to Him in prayer. Maybe not in the same form. But we're to go before and we're to be instructed in our prayers by what is said in the Word of God. So that there would be the lip of truth about our prayers. So that we would say what is true, that we would confess what is true. And in asking that we would be brought to Christ, that we would be made willing to confess that there is no other Savior. And why should we want another Savior? And the Saviour that God has provided is a perfect Saviour. He did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners like us. There's no reason why we should not be saved. We're to go to Christ. We're made well. The Word of God makes it so clear. These lips of truth, which whatever the human lips were, we might speak of the divine lips, and these are lips of truth, speaking concerning the way of salvation, and encouraging us to come to Christ. Why will you die, you see? That's behind it all. See? The lips of truth. The lips of truth should be established forever. The lips of truth are established forever when we think of God speaking. The lips of truth will be established forever when we think of a sinner taking the revelation of God's word about Christ as a Saviour and repeating it. And if it comes to this, that the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed that sinner has, one might say, developed lips of truth. And these lips will be established forever. There will be no confounding of what the person says. Did Peter say there is no salvation in any other? He'll never be confounded. He'll never find himself wrong. But did that rich farmer say, there was much good lived up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry? Were his lips established forever? Sadly, no. And the only way our lips can be established forever is by taking into our thinking what there is in the Word of God. Go back to Peter in another set of circumstances earlier on, where Christ was still with him in the world. And so many had gone away. He had said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? What did Peter say? Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He with words of truth is acknowledging that Christ has words of truth. And if we acknowledge that in a practical, believing way, our lips will be established forever. And we will sing the praises of God, the praises of Christ in heaven to all eternity. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when the lips of truth are established. The person is brought to everlasting glory and will be established there forever. Take one more example, perhaps. In that of Jacob, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Lips of truth, I am not worthy. Recognizing the goodness of God too. And if you have reason to acknowledge the goodness of God to you in connection with salvation, you will be saying, I'm not worthy. I could not be worthy. And what I have to say to you on the basis of the Bible is that you have lips of truth, and the lips of truth will be established forever. The lips of truth will be established forever. Or to finish off, what we have in verse 22, they that deal truly are his delight. They are God's delight. God is well pleased with them who deal honestly and speak honestly, and in particular, deal and speak honestly with God. Yes, they are his delight. He's well pleased with them. After all, they are united to Christ. Excuse me. United to Christ. And that's what's important. That we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Lord would then look upon us and Christ, as it were, at once, together. And then all will be well, for he has made himself responsible for us, if that is the case. Yes, they will be established forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died in his infinite kindness to lost sinners, so that sinners like us could believe in him. That's what we're called to do, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will be saved. Then all will be well. We will not perish. We will not be cut off as if we'd only be left in this world for a moment, and that would be the end of our happiness. And we just have to go away to eternal punishment. But you see, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And who spoke these words? The one who has the lips of eternal truth, Jesus Christ himself. May the Lord bless his word to us in his faith. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Bless us with spiritual blessings. And do thou graciously pardon us all our sin, and make us true and sincere before thee. Give us all the lips of truth as before thee, in our relation with others, and in speaking to thyself. O Lord, may we be enabled to pray before thee, and to do so honestly, asking for thy blessing, acknowledging our sin, seeking to be drawn by thy grace so that we would look to Christ, acknowledging that there is salvation in none other. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Do us good thyself, and graciously wash away all our sin. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.